Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and power to preach, wisdom to preach. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd speak to my heart. Open the hearts and the understanding of the folks in this place. Help us to see the need, the necessity to be a soul winner. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now about a few months ago, I don't know exactly when, I brought you a message on this passage called 9 Reasons to be a Soul Winner. Of course, the text is just a kind of a springboard for the subject matter. I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled, The Soul Winner. And the emphasis in these two messages is entirely different. The message tonight deals with the individual and what they need to know and understand in order to be a soul winner. Not so much the necessity that we need to go as I'm going to assume that we understand we need to go, but there's more to soul winning than just saying I'm going. A lot of damage has been done by well-intentioned but misguided souls. I remember years and years ago we were down in Mississippi and went soul winning with this fella and knocked on the door. This lady comes to the door and she's got on short shorts and got a cigarette hanging out of her mouth. And this guy said, lady, if you'd take that cigarette out of your mouth, we'd come in here and tell you about Jesus. That didn't go over really good. I thought, there's got to be a better approach than that. And so began to study soul winning, and there's a lot you can do to help yourself present the gospel. And there's some things we can do that makes it difficult. You can take an open door and slam it shut yourself. You don't have to wait for the intended victim to slam it shut. Sometimes your mannerisms and attitude and speech, those kind of things, are a real turnoff to people. And so you have to be careful. You have to be conscious of what you're doing, what you're trying to accomplish. And you have to be considerate of other people's home, their likes and dislikes. You are an intruder into their world. And you don't have the right to be disrespectful or demeaning or demanding. And so I thought for a few minutes tonight we'd just talk about soul winning a little bit in a practical sense. Now, nobody's ever going to be a soul winner until they first understand the dilemma regarding soul winning. By that I mean this. We have to understand the importance of what we're trying to do. We have to understand the commandment. We have to understand God's reasoning. We have to understand that it's God's method and that it's the only method that will work and get the job done. God's not just going to reach down and supernaturally save folks out of a clear blue sky. We have to understand the dilemma we're in. That dilemma is this. We deal with matters of heaven and hell. We deal with matters of eternity. The honest truth is, the job of the soul winner is the most critical endeavor you will ever engage in your lifetime. Because you're going to talk to people about the eternal destiny of their soul, which will never die. It would be impossible, humanly speaking, to overemphasize the importance of what soul winners do and the need for them to do it. Since the world is lost, all sin comes short of the glory of God, everybody you talk to who has not consciously made a decision for Christ is lost. they are on their way to hell. And except some soul winner with the power of God, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, interrupts them, interdicts them, and brings them to Christ, they will perish. Now, it's hard to get that into our mind, into our thinking, because we're so distracted with all the things of life. A man that's married, got a wife, got children, got a million things to occupy his mind, his time, and his money. Yet somewhere, somehow, it's absolutely essential that folks just like me and you, working people, people with families, find a way and find the time to reach out to a lost world. It's eternally important. How do you overemphasize that? How do you overemphasize the loss of a soul for all of eternity? Just suppose it was your soul. Suppose it was the soul of your spouse or your children. You would readily agree that there is no price too great to pay to keep you out of hell, to keep your family out of hell. It's equally true of every man, woman, boy, and girl you come in contact with. Our dilemma is that we know that's so, yet we get caught up in this present world and all of its circumstances and all of its needs, and rightly so up to a point, but someplace we have to force ourselves to take the time, to take the energy, and reach out and present the gospel. Eternity hangs in the balance of what a soul winner does or does not do. The other thing is, you have to understand that God's method of reaching the lost is from faith to faith. I wish that these charismatic folks were right in a sense. You know, they have a big old meeting and they get a drummer and a bass guitar player and a honky-tonk piano, and they get an upbeat, up-tempo, little repetitive ditty they do, and they just do that thing for about an hour, and they get everybody frothing at the mouth and panting and sweating, and they just work them up in the flesh. And then they have an altar call, and half the congregation goes down to either get saved or re-saved, or, you know, and then they say, oh, we had a great revival, and this many people came to the altar, we had this many people saved. Nobody dealt with them. Nobody explained anything to them. You don't know whether they came to Christ or not. I've heard them say, well, they came to God. Not without coming through Christ, they didn't. They say, oh, if we could just get them to God. Well, that's half true. If we could only get them to God through Christ, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. See? And the shallow and the superficial will say, well, as long as we get them to God. Well, the Muslims get to God, see, at least in their own thinking, but they didn't get there through Christ either. And unless we get them to Christ, we've wasted our time. Now, I like getting them to God, but you've got to bear in mind there's a route to get there. And that route is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God's method of getting men to Christ is from faith to faith. Bill Pace leads me to Christ. I lead somebody else to Christ. They lead somebody else to Christ. Brother Lewis gets saved. He leads somebody to Christ. It's one after the other. It's from faith to faith. And we have to understand that's the only way it gets done. That's the only way it gets done. Those big old meetings where they just have a shouting time and everybody throws a fit and slobbers all over the place, that's not going to get anybody to Christ. They get you worked up in the flesh, and you can go the next day and talk about what a great time you had. And you can dance half the night and get up tired in the morning. But the gospel and the presentation of the gospel is an orderly thing. It's a sequential thing. It's a logical thing. It's a reasonable thing. There's a method to it. You've got to take somebody from point A, lost, to point B, receiving Christ. And all those little steps in between, you have to go through those. There has to be a work. There has to be a presentation of the gospel. There has to be the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, or there's no conversion. Profession without possession is just a joke. And so, there is a dilemma in Christianity in that a lot of people simply don't understand why it's so important, and they don't understand who has to do it. They honestly think that the TV evangelist will get it done. Or they think the pastor and the associate pastor or the deacon down to the local church can get it done. Not near enough men on the battlefield. Overwhelmed, outnumbered, outgunned. We need every soldier on the field wielding his sword. Soul winning is the responsibility of every single person that is saved by the grace of God. Number two, as soul winners, we must see all men the same. They said about Jack Hiles one time, the one thing that made Jack Hiles the great soul winner that was, is that Jack Hiles saw all men as souls. Now, that's a unique thing. That's a great achievement. That's a gift from God. In our society, with all of its hang-ups and prejudices and all the social taboos and stuff that we have, it's hard for us to do that. We have so many strata to our society that we want to pigeonhole people, and we're only comfortable with dealing with people at our level or below. We're not comfortable, as a general rule, talking with people. And I know every one of you can say, I don't believe anybody's better than me. I'm as good as anybody. Yeah, but the next time you're around some big shot, let's see how you behave. Let's see if you behave like an equal. Or let's see if you give place to them because you think they're richer or smarter or more powerful than you. You understand what I'm saying? People say all the time, I'm as good as anybody. Ain't nobody better than me. I don't. You say that, and I guess we mean that up to a point, but I've never met too many people that didn't make deference in some way or another to people they consider to be on a higher rung. We hate to admit that, but it's the truth. That's all that means is that our society is structured. And so, and because of that structure, it's like we're born and raised only think in our little sphere. And so we don't tend to present the gospel to people we're not comfortable with. It's much easier for a painter or a plumber or a heat and air conditioning guy to talk to a laboring man than it is, quote, one of the professionals. The doctors, the lawyers, the engineers. Like it or not, you at least intellectually think they've got more going on than you do. And so it makes it difficult to talk to them. Conversely, if you're not very careful, and I mean very careful, you will, without realizing it, tend to talk down to people you feel less than you. You know what you'll say? Well, he's just a street person. How can we say that? Now, I've done it myself. He's just, see? You're off base when you got right there. If you're a soul winner, there are no, he's a just. He's a soul. And the soul of the black drunk in the ghetto, or the crackhead whore, or the President of the United States, they're souls. And somehow we have to get over that societal thing and be willing to present the gospel to all men. There was a preacher back during the Civil War, and he was getting ready to preach on Sunday morning, and Andrew Jackson, General Andy Jackson, came in and sat down on the back pew. And this little fellow went running down and told the preacher, he said, preacher, he said, Andy Jackson in the back of the church, General Jackson in the back of the church. And the preacher said, tell him to sit down, take his hat off, or you'll die and go to hell. That's the way it ought to be. General Jackson didn't impress that preacher one little bit. Okay? Now, if we could get over some of that stuff, we would be more apt to preach the gospel to every creature. We shouldn't be intimidated or shun or hesitate because the guy's a senator or a congressman or an engineer. Shouldn't make a dime worth of difference. And you ought to be willing to give the gospel to the lowest person on the economic rung, societal rung, the lowest down piece of trash that makes your stomach turn. They got a soul. And we ought to see them as souls. Well, I'll tell you right now, I ain't giving the gospel to no Chinese feller. Why not? Christ died for the sins of the world. The world's a lot bigger than America. The world is a lot bigger than the white man. The world is a lot bigger than your socioeconomic class. We need to see men all the same. Don't need to see them as black and white or yellow, male or female, young, old, educated, uneducated. What we need to do is see sinners on their way to hell that Jesus Christ shed His precious blood for. And we ought to pray about that. It'll be a matter of prayer. Not only that, a good soul winner must have a burden. Until we come to the place, through whatever process, where we are concerned, where we're bothered, that men and women, boys and girls, are going to burn forever. Until that troubles us, we're never going to be soul winners. As long as you think everybody's okay, you're not going to witness to them. You know how hard it is to be a witness for Jesus Christ? It's one of the toughest things in the world. I'm serious of a heart attack. I've been doing it for years and years. And if you do it easier, but it never gets easy. But if you don't do it for a while, you might as well try and cut concrete. The last thing your flesh wants to do is anything spiritual. And you just hook that up with somebody from another race or a different background, somebody who is a stranger, and your flesh don't want to talk to them. Now, you could talk to them about NASCAR and hunting and fishing, this, that, and the other, and the paint they're putting on the wall in the living room, that kind of stuff. But there's something about that spiritual thing. We just, by nature, are not comfortable bringing up a man's religious convictions and positions. We tend to think that's a personal thing and a private thing. And so it's not easy to just walk up to somebody you don't know, somebody you know nothing about, and talk about a subject that is kind of taboo in society. But if we don't do that, they're going to die and go to hell. But your natural inclination not to is always going to win, unless somehow you get a burden and you see those people perishing. If there's some way to get it in our heart, in our mind, in our consciousness, that if we don't give them the gospel, these people will perish. They will be in torments day and night forever. That's a hard concept to grasp. And it's even harder yet to maintain. When we first get saved, we probably have the best chance right then of having a burden for the torment people are going to suffer in hell, because it's realer to us, if realer is a word, more real at that time in our life than it's ever going to be again. Now, if you've been saved for any length of time, you know hell is real. You know that people that go there are going to burn. You know you were headed there. You know God saved you from it. But that excitement, that exuberance that you had when you first got saved, you ain't got it today. You don't live on that same high spiritual plateau 10, 15 years after the fact that you did when it first happened. Now, I'm sure you want to. You just can't. And so, when that burden diminishes, our soul winning efforts diminish. And so we have to make it a matter of prayer. We have to make it a matter of routine. We have to do it out of a sense of duty. If you can't maintain that burden, then we just have to say, I'm going to do it because I'm supposed to do it. It's my duty to do it. If I don't do it, it won't get done. If I don't do it, they will die and go to hell. So I will do it. And then do it. And that's a tough thing to get started. Of course, now once you do it a few times, it's not near as hard. But if you slack off and try to go back, it's like starting all over again. How many times have we had an opportunity to say something? There's been an open door. There's been an opportunity. And we hadn't spoke up for Christ in a while. And we just found some way to keep our mouth shut and let it slide. And walk out the door and say, "Boy, I wish I had said something to that guy." I don't know how many times I've done that. It's not that we don't get opportunities. A lot of times it's we don't avail ourselves. And it's because when we see people, we don't see them as souls. And we don't have that burden. We're not consumed with their damnation. So to be a good soul winner, we must have a burden. It's okay to see people as estranged from God, but you've got to remember they're all recoverable. See, in my 34 years of ministry, I don't know how many times I've had somebody say, I believe he's just gone too far. I believe that you're wasting your time, preacher. Too hard. Well, that's what it said about me. I ran around blaspheming God and pointing my finger at God and taking God's name in vain and taking young boys and terrorizing them and poking fun at their religion. If anybody ought to die and go to hell, you're looking at them. And I can remember saying, that's the hardest man I ever seen. I met old Shorty Tompkins. Shorty Tompkins was my flight instructor. He taught me to fly. And I give him a fit. He wasn't a Christian, but he'd come from a Christian family. He's up in St. Louis, Missouri. Good, godly folks, you know, just nominal church members. But I used to scare him to death. You wouldn't believe some things I used to tell him. He thought, matter of fact, he flew into Meridian, Mississippi about 6 months after I got saved. And they called me up, and I went out. He had gotten out of the Navy, and I went out to the hotel to see him and visit with him for a few minutes and witness to him. I thought he was going to have a heart attack. He said, if there was one person in my life I was convinced would never be a Christian, it was you. There's nobody out there Christ can't reach. Now, there's plenty out there you can't reach. But, boy, if we would get a burden and quit seeing people as people and see them as souls that Christ died for and just preach the gospel and lift up Jesus Christ, there's nobody out there Jesus Christ can't save. Nobody. I've heard them say, you know, J. Harold Smith preached that sermon, God's Three Deadlines. I've listened to that thing 15 times. I've heard him preach it in person 3 or 4 times. I got a couple copies at the house right now, and it's a great message. And I saw 1,600 people come to the altar one night up at First Baptist Church in Hammond. J. Harold Smith came up there. The church had burnt down, and they were meeting in the Civic Center downtown in Hammond. And J. Harold Smith came up and preached that thing. 1,600 people came to the altar that night. God's three deadlines. Deadline 1, 2, and 3. You cross that line, God's through with you. I'll bet more believe that than a man in the moon. I don't believe that. I believe as long as you're breathing in the day of grace. Now, I think there were some deadlines back here in the Old Testament. I think there's going to be some deadlines over there in the tribulation. But there ain't none now. God's not willing that any should perish. I believe if a man could be the biggest blasphemer, mass murderer, sex pervert that ever drew a breath, if he'd repent in his heart and ask Jesus Christ to save him, he'd save right then, right there. I don't care what he's done, and I don't care how long he's done it. Dr. Bob Gray down in Jacksonville, Florida, didn't believe homosexuals could get saved. He said he dealt with over 2,000 homosexuals in his time in the ministry that had made a profession of faith, and he was convinced that none of them were converted. He may well be right about that. I don't know. But that doesn't mean he can't be. He said, well, if they're homosexual, it's because God gave them over a reprobate mind. Ladies and gentlemen, I double dog dare you to turn over to Romans chapter 1 and find out what that thing teaches. That turn over to a reprobate mind is humanity. All them old boys that believe that stuff misread Romans. That thing over there, that whole chapter, chapter 1, 2, and 3, is talking about the human race. I don't know how I got off on all that. Just having fun, I guess. Number 3. The soul winner. If you're going to be a soul winner, you must prepare. You ever listen to a preacher that didn't prepare? That's the most boring, miserable thing you ever listened to in your life. Sit there for 30 to 45 minutes, and that guy ain't got nothing to say. He ain't going nowhere. He's circling, but he can't land. And then, won't you come back tonight and listen to it again? Just nothing aggravates me worse than pointless preaching. I can listen to a guy I don't agree with. I really can. I mean, if he's presenting his information and he's got a point and there's a reason to it and he takes me from here to here to here, point to point to point, I can listen to the guy and get a blessing out of it, even when I don't agree. But I can't sit there and listen to that guy that hasn't thought about it and hasn't prepared, got no clue in this world where he's going. He's just up there filling up. You ever listen to Charles Worley on the radio? That's as classic example of pointless preaching as you'll ever hear. He's a good old boy and he loves God. I don't doubt any of that. He even says some good stuff sometimes. You just never know when or where or why. Just whatever popped in his head. You almost can't listen to him. Does he get anything done that way? Not much. Charles Spurgeon said one time, you keep people's attention with premeditated thought. That's really not. I know preachers, they get an outline. They work all week on getting an outline. They got an outline. They got verses to go with it. But they ain't got nothing to say about it. I used to know a church up in Virginia Beach. Their idea of preaching was to get a concordance and they get a point and they get 15 verses to go with it. They get another point and they get 15. And a guy would sit there and he would read you his point and then he'd give you 15 verses of Scripture, boy. But he never explained any of them. Hey, knucklehead, I can look up the verses. Show me something, see? Now, what are you saying? I'm saying in order to preach, you've got to prepare. If you want to be a plumber, you got to prepare. You want to do anything and do it well and do it right, there's some preparation needs to take place. And if you want to be a soul winner, you need to prepare. So now what do you need to be a soul winner? Just two things. Prayer. Soul winning is spiritual business. There is nothing that the devil fights harder than soul winning. You'll find more obstacles, more oppression, more resistance to being a soul winner than any other spiritual activity you will ever attempt to do. And the devil's so good at it, most Christians never become soul winners. The vast majority never lead anybody to Christ in 40 or 50 years of being saved. So you have to bathe it in prayer. You have to get the Holy Spirit to run interference for you. You have to get the Holy Spirit to keep the devil at bay, or you're never going to get the job done as a soul winner. The other thing is, you need to prepare. You need to know what you're doing. You need to know some Bible verses. Now, you don't need to do much. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You can take just a verse or two and your personal testimony and be a great soul winner. Paul preaches 5 times in the New Testament. 3 times out of the 5, he gave his testimony. Tell people what Christ did for you. And then all you need is a couple of verses in Romans to draw the net. You know, you could mark them three or four verses in your Bible and commit them to memory in 10 minutes, and that would be all you need. But you need to be prepared. You need to get prayed up, paid up. Then you need to get you a mindset on how to do it and work out a little routine and prepare, and you'll help get, it'll help you get the job done. Now, the more Bible you know, the better. What happens a lot of times is folks go and try to soul win, and whoever they're talking to has got questions. Where did Cain get his wife anyway? You know, some moron always asks you that. They've always got some little trick question that they think you can't answer. And they sucker you in. And you know what the soul winner does? He thinks he's got to answer it. And the truth is, no matter how you answer it, isn't going to satisfy the guy. It's just a ploy. It's a devil's trick to get you off of presenting Jesus Christ. See? Don't get sucked into that. When they say, well, now where did Cain get his wife? You know, he said, you know, I'm not real sure about that. Why don't you come down to church and ask my preacher on Sunday morning? He knows. But now, while I'm here, let me talk. And just get around that thing, see? There is not a question they can bring up that I can't sidestep. If you let them do that, it'll be one question after another. And all they're doing is dodging an issue. They're a sinner, and they need to get saved, see? So you need to prepare. You need to get your head straight. Need to have an idea of what you're going to do and keep them pointed in the right direction. Then, to be a good soul winner, you must present. There's 2 things you've got to present to be a soul winner. Number one, of course, this is not the most important, but it really is important. To be a good soul winner, you must present yourself. I know you're going there to talk about Jesus Christ, but they're not going to see Jesus Christ. They're going to see you. And how you present yourself makes all the difference in the world about how far you get in your presentation. You ever have a salesman come by your office or by your home and want to sell you something? And some of them are just, they just have a friendly air about them. They're just pleasant people. They know how to make small talk. They're not overly pushy, and you know, but they're clean and neat. And the guy can talk to you for a few minutes, and even though you didn't want that new Hoover vacuum cleaner and you're not going to buy it, you let him tell you about it. So why? Because of the way he presented himself. He had to present himself before he ever presented his product. Okay. Now, a lot of times, people who want to be soul winners don't present themselves well. And it does a lot of damage. You go knock on a fella's door, and you're standing there, and you're dirty, or you smell, or you look unkempt, your teeth are yellow, you didn't shave, your hair is disheveled. You've already turned them off. You go up there looking like some ignorant redneck, you're through before you ever open your mouth. People say, well, they're not supposed to be interested in what I look like or what I'm wearing. Nobody can be that stupid, right? we all know they shouldn't be, but we also know that they are. And whether we like it or not, we got to deal with people as they are, not as how we would have them be. That's I preach all the time, Christians ought to dress like Christians and act like Christians. Not just in church. I think you ought to dress like a Christian all the time. Christians ought to be a cut above. I don't think you ought to go to town with your grubbies on. I'm serious. You ladies, if you go to town, you ought to fix your face. You ought to look good. What if you see somebody that you've been trying to get in church and they see you? He said, well, good night, man. I'm just going into Walmart to get a bag of toothpicks or whatever it is. It doesn't make any difference what you're doing or why. It's what other people are going to think when they see you. It's important. And when you try to witness to folks, it is important what they see, that first impression. If they look out there and you are clean shaven, your hair is done, you ladies are made up, you got on nice clothes. I'm not talking about styling and profiling. I'm just talking about being clean and decent, personable, good hygiene, a pleasant smile, and being congenial. You can't be a soul winner and look down on the person you're trying to talk to. You can't be a soul winner and talk down to the person you want to talk to. You can't be a soul winner and talk up. You got to meet men and women as men and women. Eyeball to eyeball. And talk honestly and plainly and intelligently. And that makes a real impression on people. Now, so before you ever try to sell Christ, you've got to sell you. Everybody understand that? I don't know if I can overemphasize that or not. I've had people come and want to go soul winning, and you go pick them up to go, and you have to say, you need to go back and get ready to go soul winning. You're not prepared. Why go if I'm going to do more damage? How'd you like somebody from King James Baptist Church? We go soul winning, and a guy that goes out there looking like a slob, he hadn't shaved since yesterday morning, and he was in a hurry, so he didn't take a shower. And his clothes are a little ragged and unkept, and you knock on somebody's door, and they look at you, and they disdainfully want to know who this street urchin is knocking on their door, wanting to present the King of Glory. You look like the beggar off of Fifth Avenue. It doesn't sell. Now, the next time somebody comes by and says, I'm from King James Baptist Church, you know what them folks are going to do? They're going to remember that sleaze bag that was down here 2 or 3 weeks ago. See? A lot of time, in soul winning, you always try to leave the door open for the next guy. If you don't get in this house, if you don't get to present the gospel, the least you can do is don't do anything to turn them folks off. Leave that door open for somebody else. Not all of us can reach everybody. Some folks will like me that won't like Brother Lewis. Some people will like Brother Lewis that don't like me. They're not too smart. See? And so I don't want to say anything or do anything or present a bad image so that when he comes behind me, they're already turned off to us. Then we must present him. I've been on a lot of soul winning expeditions in my 34 years, and I'm here to tell you, not everybody that goes visiting house to house presents Jesus Christ. They do just about everything else. I used to teach a course on it, and we tell folks, when you go to somebody's house, you only want to spend 2 or 3 minutes. 2 or 3, not 15 or 20. 2 or 3 minutes with small talk. We're not there to make lifelong friends or get a family history. We want to be patient enough to break the ice, feel the folks out, set the stage. But we're there for one thing. We want to present Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I came. I didn't come here because this guy is my bosom buddy or because I want him to be my bosom buddy. I came there because I wanted to present Christ and keep this fellow out of hell. Amen? The soul winners tend to get all bogged down, and they'll sit there and shoot the breeze for 30 minutes and then give the gospel 2 minutes. Oh, man, I didn't realize we've been here so long. Listen, let me tell you about Christ. And he's got a 30-second spiel. That's not the way to do it. The key in soul winning is keep everything, and I mean everything, geared to Jesus Christ. You don't let them get you sidetracked. You don't run rabbits. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And the minute as a soul winner that you quit it, lifting up or exalting Christ, you're off track and you're going nowhere. You present yourself, that's just to get in. You look nice, you smell nice, and you talk nice, and you smile nice because you want to sell something else. If I can get past the first hurdle, then I've got a good shot at presenting Jesus Christ. Right? But then when I get that second step, I don't want to waste it talking about other stuff. Then a good soul winner must use every method available. There's all kinds of ways to be a soul winner. People have the track ministry. You can be a soul winner doing that. Now, the truth is, you got to put out about 100,000 tracks before you get any kind of response. That's the average. One track comes back signed with a profession of faith for about every 100,000 that's put out. So, while it's worthwhile, 100,000 tracks, if you can get one saved, it's worth it. It's worth it. But you're not going to see multitudes and multitudes saved from the tract ministry. Matter of fact, in a large measure, the tract ministry is way overdone. We got all these people printing tracts, like Blessed Hope out here. They've got a tract ministry. They print thousands and thousands and thousands of tracts. You know what the missionaries told me? They've got railroad cars, those container things, scores of them sitting over in the Philippines and over in some of those European countries, slam full of gospel tracts and religious books. And nobody to give them to and nobody to give them out. Now, I'm not against the tract ministry. I believe in the tract ministry. And I think everybody ought to put them out every chance you get. But what I'm saying is there's a lot of people doing that already. And there's abundance of tracts, and some folks do get saved from them, but you're not going to see any mass turning to Christ off of tract ministry. It's just another tool in a list of tools. It's something we ought to do, and it's useful, and it works, but if that's all we had, we'd be in bad shape. You can be a soul winner writing letters. Now, I know it's a lost art. We email everybody, but I guess you could use that too. I don't know about a computer, but I know when I first got saved, I wrote all my brothers, my mom and dad. I wrote them 15 and 20 and 30 page letters. I fill them full of arguments and scripture and tracts and books, and I bought them all Bibles and went through them and marked passages and then mailed them the Bible, pre-marked. I want them to see them get saved, man. I want to see them get saved. And a couple of them did. Best method of soul winning, though, is person to person. Person to person. One-on-one. Faith to faith. Face to face. Nothing works better. Nothing is more powerful than a saved sinner who has the power of God on his life, who is living a life that Christ can bless and the Holy Spirit can work through. When that person, full of faith, excited about what Christ did for him, presents the gospel to a sinner, in simplicity and in sincerity, nothing is more powerful than that. Nothing works better than one-on-one personal soul winning. We would much rather send tracts. We'd much rather send emails. It is so much easier. It requires so much less of us. And they do have some good. They do have some effect. But it's not like personal soul winning. And if you'll take your Bible and spend the time to study it, you'll find out that God's method, the primary means of getting the gospel out, is by word of mouth, person to person. You ever hear an advertisement on radio or TV, and they'll say, if you'll tell three other people, and they come in and say, you recommend it, we'll give you this, that, and the other. Or they'll say, our business is built on referrals. We get more people from referrals than we do from the Yellow Pages. The best advertisement is a satisfied customer. And when a person who is saved by God's grace and who has a grateful, thankful heart will present the gospel with passion and conviction, nothing better than that. Now, to be a good soul winner, you must be observant. All kinds of things you need to notice. I find all the time that a lot of people don't notice much of nothing. You talk to folks and ask them this, that, and the other, and they never know anything. You say, did you see so-and-so? No. Well, how do you say, well, I don't know. Well, what do you think about, well, I don't know. They don't pay, most people don't pay any attention to what's going on around them. They're not observers. And to be a good soul winner, you have to pay attention. You have to observe. And there's a number of reasons for that. Sometimes you've got to know when to back off. Sometimes you've got to know when to move in. Sometimes you have to be able to sense and pick up on when God's really dealing with somebody. Or when somebody's just saying, yeah, 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 so that you'll get through and shut up and leave. Sometimes when you're talking to people, you have to sense that they bought so much, but now they're tired, they want to think about it, and what we need to do here is back off and either wait a little while or send somebody else in a little while. And if you're not paying attention, if you're so busy doing what you're doing that you're not paying attention to them, a lot of times you miss those signals and you miss some real opportunities. I think it was one of those, some kind of spy movie, I can't remember. Anyway, this guy was a super sleuth, and he goes into this room. He's in there about 15 or 20 seconds, and he comes back out. And the test was he had to tell them everything that was in that room, what was laying on the dresser. You know, a mirror and a comb and a tube of lipstick and this, that, and that. And he only had like just a few seconds to get all that, and he had to keep it in his head. Soul winning is kind of like that sometimes. When you go to somebody's house or their place of business, you sit down and talk to them. If you haven't paid attention, you don't know how to open the door. Sometimes when you sit down with a perfect stranger, it's hard to break the ice and get the thing going. And so, you need to pay attention. If you'll pay attention, when you walk up, let me walk up to anybody's house here. Let me walk up, I'll walk down your sidewalk or across your front yard and step up on your front porch and ring your doorbell and you invite me in and I come into your living room or into your kitchen. I guarantee I've got a half a dozen things I can start a conversation with. Because when I walked up, I noticed what kind of house you had, what kind of shape your yard was in, and whether you had a camper over here, an old boat back there, or a tool shed back here. I noticed how, whether it was manicured or not manicured, whether your mailbox is hanging down or whether it's on a nice, clean pole. I noticed whether your house was brick or siding or whatever it was. And when you opened that front door, I looked at your furniture and the light fixtures and your TV set and all that kind of stuff, and I looked in your front yard to see if you had toys and what age those toys were for. Did you have an 18-inch bicycle or a 26-inch bicycle? You look at all that stuff. See, well, I'm paying attention to how this guy lives, what kind of money he makes, and what his interests are. And when I walk in there and we sit down, and after I get through telling him what my name is, I've got me a question already framed to start a conversation. I saw you got that old boat out there. Is that an Evinrude or is that a Johnson motor on the back of that thing? You know, my dad had one of them a few years ago. We had a 50-horse Johnson on the back of the... I guarantee you, I walk in anybody's house, anywhere, anytime, and start a conversation. Now, I don't like to talk, except when I'm preaching. But I'm not good at that stuff, but I learn how to do it because it's necessary. It's part of the preparation. You ever walk in some guy's house and everything is just normal, blasé, there's just nothing that leaps out at you. And so, you know, the next thing people do, they'll say something about somebody's kids. Here's two or three little rugrats running around there. And this one is butt ugly. I mean, stop the clock, derail the train, ugly. And the guy will say, oh, what beautiful kids. Won't you just close the door and leave? You know why? Now, mom and daddy love that youngin, and they think it's beautiful. But at the same time, they're not stupid. They know that's not the prettiest kid in town. Now, they are them. But they know. You know. So, you never lie. You never exaggerate. And you never overstate when you're soul winning. It's got to be the dead rock, bottom dollar truth. The truth always comes across as the truth. And when you hedge or fudge, it always comes across as a guy trying to con you. So always find something you can tell the truth about. Be prepared. You know, when we send folks out soul winning, we always send them out two by two. We don't ever send people out by themselves. Two men, two women, a husband and wife. That's the way we do it. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One, it's hard to accuse you of saying or doing something inappropriate if there's a witness. Amen? And boy, the world we live in, you've got to be careful. But the other thing is, if two of us go in, Brother Lewis and I walk in side by side. Beauty and the Beast. And we walk in and we talk for a minute. One of us will probably have a better rapport with the person we're talking to than the other. Right? I mean, 9 times out of 10, people tend to gravitate to one or the other. So whichever one they gravitate, that's going to be the speaker. That's going to be our soul winner. So what's the other one going to do? I'm going to run interference. Let's say the guy likes Brother Lewis better than me. He just finds it easier to talk to him. Or maybe they had something in common, or maybe they knew them, his great-great-granddad. Whatever it is, he goes that way. Now, it's my job to sit there and help Lewis. It is my job to derail or stop anything that would get in the way of him talking to that guy. So if the kids are running around and being obnoxious and breaking them up, then I'm going to entertain the kids. If the TV is too loud and Lewis is talking to that guy, I'm going to say, you mind if I turn this down a little bit while I'm turning it down? The kid needs a drink of water. I said, go ahead, I'll get this. I'm not going to let anything, if it's at all possible, I'm not going to let anything get in there and distract that fella so that he has to say, listen, I'll be back in a minute. Because then you've got to start all over again. That 30 seconds he's gone, the devil can change his mind. So we send them out two by two for self-protection, but we send them out because one or the other can be the primary speaker and the other runs interference. He's the goalie. There's only other one other thing necessary to be a good soul winner. You got to go. You can know everything there is to know about it. You can read all of Dr. Howe's books, and you get all the soul winning courses. I've got Dr. Ruckman's soul winning courses. I've got Dr. Howe's soul winning courses. I've read all their books. I've listened to all their tapes. But if you don't go, nobody will get saved. You can stand and give lectures and seminars. You can sit here and do what I've done tonight 5 days a week. But if you don't go out in the highways and hedges and confront sinners, nobody will ever get saved. Nothing gets accomplished. No matter how good we are, no matter how proficient we are, no matter how polished we are, if we don't go. Well, you said, boy, this ain't nobody getting saved these days. Man, it's hard to get folks saved these days. Are you witnessing? Are you going? When's the last time you cornered some poor sinner? When's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time you put out a gospel tract? You said, boy, we had a great lesson the other night, yeah? But if we don't put it into practice, it was just 45 minutes of hot air. Amen? Now, the truth is, a couple of things are going to happen if we don't have soul winners. Men and women, boys and girls that Christ died for won't get saved. The blood of Christ will be shed in vain as far as they're concerned. God's only begotten Son would have died a cruel, agonizing death on Calvary's cross to no avail if we don't get him to Christ. What a waste. The second thing is, if we don't get them to Christ, those men and women will spend eternity in hell. I don't care whether they have a good life or a bad life or a mediocre life. I don't care if they live to be 50 or 80 or 100. If they're not saved when they die, they're going to hell. And they'll be there forever. Once they're there, they're there. They're not coming back. The third thing is, if you and I don't lead them to Christ, you lose a reward. You lose a reward twice. There is something really exciting about leading somebody to Christ. I don't know anything that pumps you up spiritually like somebody getting saved and God used you to do it. Have Brother Lewis lead somebody to Christ, I get excited about, thank God, God used him, thank God somebody got saved. But boy, wish it had been me. Now you can come in and strut your stuff and smile all over the church and say, preacher, I want you to meet so-and-so. I led him to Christ last Thursday night. Now, what a blessing. Of course, if we don't go, they won't get saved. Amen? All right, let's bow. Father, we thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I know and I suffer from it. I'm sure Brother Lewis does. I'm sure we all do. The flesh makes it hard. It ought not be hard. It ought to be a joy. It ought to be a thrill. It's certainly a privilege. And when we win one, it's such a blessing. Yet, all too often, we don't make an effort. We don't go. We dodge an opportunity when it's presented. I pray, oh God, give us grace, give us wisdom, give us a burden, give us an unction that we might see folks saved. That Christ's blood will not be shed in vain. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.